All right, good morning and happy Father's Day.
Good morning.
So, in the ancient world, to follow in your father's footsteps, for many was probably quite literal. Like, literally, there are footsteps and you are following them. And there was a way in which, you know, the family vocation, calling, business was passed on to the children, passed on to the son. And so there was an imitating of the father in work and calling, which is why it's really interesting that Jesus said, as you see the verse up there on the screen, the son can only do what he sees the father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does. For the father loves the son and shows him all he does. I think it's interesting that nowadays, when we think about, we have something like, take your child to work day. Have you ever participated in anything like that? Back then, maybe it was more like, take your child to work day was every day. But what's funny is our kids' school recently did something like this where they said, hey, we're going to have the kids not come to school this day. And we want you parents to take your kids to school. And we're like, what? How would that ever even happen? So for me, you know, I'm a counselor, and taking the kids to work would be they sit in the lobby for the whole day. And for Cheryl, who trains dogs, taking them into other people's homes as she's training a dog might get dangerous. And then for many people, taking the child to work would be, oh, come over here to the corner of the house while I'm on the computer. Right? And so it's really funny. I thought it was very, very funny because when I was like looking up images for fathers with children at work, most of them were about children attacking their parents while their parents were trying to get stuff done on the computer. So we live in a very different time. What does this have to do with today's topic? Well, what is today's topic? Today's topic is prayer. And this actually has everything to do with prayer. Because prayer, as what I want you to walk away with today, is that prayer is not an accessory to the Christian life, just something that's kind of over here to feel guilty about, that we should do more, or I want to be better at prayer. But prayer is communication with our Father. Prayer is the many ways we engage with our Father, which is why one of the verses we read and that we'll return to later says to offer up prayers and thanksgivings and intercessions, and you know, there's a multiplying of words all in the plural, because there's many ways we talk to God, pray to God. But in particular today, I want you to hold on to this profound reality. Prayer invites us into our Father's work. Prayer invites us into our Father's work, and it is an invitation to make an impact on the world. That's true for all of us, but for any of you who are here who are younger, who are students, who are moving into your vocations, I really want you to hear that. Prayer is an invitation to make an impact on the world. So please allow me to pray, and then we're going to look at the patterns, the pattern of prayer that's throughout history. And but don't worry, we won't walk through every moment of history. And we're going to look at the priority of prayer, briefly highlight a few things, and look at then being people of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to think about something that we can maybe take for granted, or it can live in an uneasy place in our life if we feel like we struggle knowing how to pray. But I pray that today we will see the glory and the amazing invitation that is prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to look, first of all, at patterns of prayer. This will be the longest point in the sermon. So when it's finally done, you're like, oh my gosh, we still have two more points. Don't worry, those go quicker. I really want to spend time looking at the patterns of prayer that we see, because I want you to see what it means for God all through time to be inviting us into something pretty glorious in prayer. So I'm starting with creation. The first man and woman walked with God in the garden. Now, we see that in Genesis 3. It says, after Adam and Eve had sinned and they were in trouble, it says God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I don't think this just meant taking like a stroll. Like the fact that the man and woman walked with God in that immediate and literal sense, I don't think that meant that they just, you know, meandered. And I don't think it was like for exercise. Because like in the ancient world, they got plenty of exercise with the work that they did, unlike us where we need to buy Apple Watches and accessories and do different things, be really intentional about making sure we get our walk in. No, they walked because they had to, and they worked hard, and they had the exercise. Walking together with one's father implied fellowship, and it implied learning and education, right? Think about Deuteronomy where Moses, speaking for God, says, fathers, you know, as you're walking with your children, be teaching them and talking to them about the law and all the truth that you want them to know. It was about fellowship, it was about learning, and it was about imitating. And that first man and woman were given this huge task. They had a lot to talk to God about. Now, the word prayer isn't used in those early chapters because, again, there's an immediacy to their relationship with God, but it was talking to God. And think about this. They were told, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So first of all, this meant that they had to have that talk with their father. But also, that's a big task. And then it goes on to say God had said to them, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. This was a great task that God had given the first man and woman to be passed on to all of us human beings, men and women. This task had been given to everybody that we were to represent God over the creation. Whatever your vocation is, whatever your areas of interest are, whatever your hobbies are, whatever you find stimulating, you're meant to understand how that fits within God's world and what it means to bring that forward in beauty and truth and integrity. And so there was much to learn. They had to learn that from God, this great task. Now, why do I start here? Because as you'll see, God has engaged the church, he's engaged us in a great task, but it's meant to be done in harmony with him, in fellowship with him, in communication with him, in prayer. We see this pattern in Jesus. Now, Jesus, our Redeemer, likewise walked with God. He was conscious of his Father's presence at all times. That's why I put that verse up there earlier that said, basically, everything the Father does, I do. What I see him doing, I do. That is ancient history talk for, I am following my Father in his footsteps doing his work. Okay? And so Jesus was that way all the time, but sometimes you'll actually see it referenced, oh, Jesus was in prayer. Jesus was praying. Jesus prayed at this time or that time. And it goes like 30 to 35 times in the Gospel of Luke, it's mentioned. So in the text that we read this morning that Tom read, said Jesus was praying, and the disciples came and said, teach us how to pray. Well, he was often caught praying. This was common. He prayed in the wilderness before the temptation. He prayed all night before choosing his disciples. That mission was carried out in fellowship with the Father in prayer. He prayed in Gethsemane as he faced the cross. He prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And something to read later that I almost made the reading for today, but I thought it was hard to... It was very long, and it was hard to kind of separate out certain parts of it. John 17, a whole chapter in which Jesus is praying for his disciples and for those who would believe through their testimony, not only Jews, but Gentiles. It's a chapter where Jesus prays for you and for me. You are here because Jesus prayed for you. And prayed for the Father's work to be done across time and find you. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus and you've been brought into this life that includes prayer, you're here because Jesus prayed for you. the pattern continues in the book of Acts. In fact, some scholars have kind of like looked at how the prayer in the book of Acts compares to the book of Luke, because Luke and Acts were both written by Luke, recording the history of the early church, and we see a very similar patterns of prayer in Acts that we see in the life of Jesus. The early believers were devoted to prayer. That's been a key text the last couple of weeks from Acts chapter 2. They were devoted to prayer as well as to the word and communion, which we'll go into next week, and to unity and fellowship as well. And the apostles insisted, there's a point in the book of Acts where the apostles are doing too many things. So what do they say they have to do? We must commit ourselves. We need to have deacons to take care of some really important stuff that has to do with our church unity and that has to do with some administration. We need deacons to do that so we, the apostles, can focus on what? The word and prayer. But you know what it actually says? Prayer and the word. The word prayer is given first. I find that so interesting. The apostle said we must devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In the book of Acts, the earliest church imitates Jesus, who stayed up all night in prayer before choosing the disciples. In Acts 1, we catch them praying because they need to find a disciple to replace Judas. And so they pray and they seek the Lord on that. It's unsure whether they get the answer in that chapter or whether the answer comes later with the Apostle Paul. But the point is, they're praying. And then I love Acts chapter 13. And by the way, you don't have to write all this down. This is just giving the flavor. But I love in Acts chapter 13, it says they were fasting and praying. And while the church was fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Paul, probably named Saul then, Paul, for the work to which I have called them. And the first missionary journey begins. Prayer, missions, prayer, the work of God in the world. Prayer, the Holy Spirit working through that, bringing us into fellowship with himself in that great task. Prayer. We see it in from the beginning. We see it in Jesus. We see it in the book of Acts. And we see it in church history. We see it in church history. Throughout church history, we see this pattern. There's great stories of individuals who pray. A wonderful one is actually Monica, who prayed for her son, who became then, when he was brought to faith after living a very wayward life and stuck in a religious cult, when he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes the most influential Christian in the history of the world outside the pages of the Bible. St. Augustine. But we also see, and this is what I want to focus on this morning, we also see movements of prayer where the church gathered and united is led to have a heart for prayer for the nations, a heart for prayer for those who do not yet know, a heart for prayer that God would do amazing and miraculous and powerful work in this world. And it's through that movement that God works. And this is great because I get to say the name of one of the church fathers. I wanted to focus on a father of the faith today on Father's Day. I get to say the name, probably the most interestingly named person in church history. But, you know, there's some competition, so let me know what you think later. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. How many of you have ever heard that name before? I'm sure some of you have, right? But not everybody. So Count Zinzendorf was in Germany, in Saxony. The map is over there to the far right. This is in the 1700s, and he was actually a wealthy man. He was a count. It did not refer to like vampires or anything like that. It referred to privilege and wealth, and his family owned land, right? And he used that to bring a Christian community together. Some believers who I think, I could have this piece wrong, who had been persecuted or at least had some challenges, they all came and stayed on his plot of land. It was called Hernhut. And Christians came from different places, including Moravia. And so they're called Moravian Christians. But they came there and they got together from all different places. So you know what they did? They fought and squabbled. And so they started reading the Bible, they started praying, they looked at the book of Acts, and they said, Count Zinzendorf said, this is not what God wants. We see unity in Scripture. This is what Niall preached on last week. We see unity in Scripture. We see coming together in Scripture. We see prayer. And so what they did is they began to do what we're called to do, and what Vivian was referring to earlier, of just bringing the different types of people together and learning to get along, and specifically to pray. And on August 27th, 1727, they began these prayer meetings. It would last many hours of the day. But following that, on August 27th, 1727, they established, I don't know if it was just Zinzendorf himself or others, I'm sure other leaders and people in the work, people the Spirit was working through at that time, they decided to have 24 men and 24 women commit to praying each hour of the day, so that each hour of the day was covered in prayer. And then it turned out that that pattern and that prayer meeting, so to speak, lasted for 100 years of continual prayer, praying around the clock for 100 years. And that little area that you might have never heard of before, called Herrnhut, produced 300 missionaries in that, over like the next maybe 4 decades. 300 missionaries, and some of them were very bold. They went to St. Thomas in the Caribbean Islands. There's a famous story of two missionaries who went there, and they were told, you know, how are you going to minister? They wanted to minister to the slaves who were there, and they said, we're willing to be sold into slavery. They said, please don't do that. They're like, whatever it takes. And with prayer, they went off. They couldn't become slaves because they were white, but they ministered the gospel, and they preached the gospel. And by the time others said, "Oh, maybe we'll come help you," 13,000 people had been baptized. It's kind of like, "Okay, yes, please join us. That'd be great." And so the point is prayer and revival, prayer, the work of God. Impact in the world because of prayer. Later I'll tell you, this doesn't always have to be look so big and dramatic, but I wanted to give this picture because it's so wonderful. Off to the left, you see this magazine called Christian History. I got a degree in history a couple decades ago, and I used to have all sorts of copies of this magazine called Christian History. It was wonderful. They stopped making it, and every issue was devoted to a certain person or movement or something like that, with just great, short, simple articles, lots of pictures. And the very first issue in 1982 was on Count Zinzendorf, who some of you heard of for the first time today, and who I haven't, you know, spent as much time with, even in all my church history studies, and the Moravian Church. And one person who wrote an article in that magazine wrote about this 100-year prayer meeting and the 100 years that they prayed. And by the way, they call, I think, the 1800s the Great Missionary Century. Why was that? Because for a century prior to that, God had led around-the-clock prayer. Okay, so in one of the articles that I was reading last night, they talk about this 100 years of prayer. And then at the end, I noticed the article was written in 1982. And it was interesting because in the article, the woman who wrote the article said, it would be great if someone would start something like that again. Well, that did start in 1999. And some of you know about that, but God worked. It was God's idea and God's work. Two different kind of people, churches, movements, one in the United States, one over in England. Two different movements occurred where different churches started 24/7 prayer. And in both cases, it just caught on to where now there has been 24 years of this 24/7 around-the-clock prayer, not just in a couple locations, but all throughout the globe. There's all these houses of prayer, prayer meetings, prayer groups, some that are able to enter in around the clock, some that are this many hours of the day. But you can look it up, you can learn about it. It's so encouraging, because it's the work of God. And it is happening today. And at some points, we've been kind of brought into that. I believe that was some of the background behind some of worship meeting that Tim has had here. But also when Craig prayed the other week, do you remember when Craig came forward and prayed for the Jewish people and for Israel? And he said that day, a number, you know, millions around the world were joining in prayer. There was, within some of these, like, houses of prayer, some of these 24/7 prayer groups, they had committed specifically to prayer for Israel over this particular set of days. And so we were basically entering into that. And by the way, I'm so thankful for all the ways at Messiah our pastors lead us in prayer. Monday nights, I love how the vestry is committed to prayer and unity for every decision. So much to be thankful for. And so we see this pattern that goes through the history of the world, and we see this pattern that goes through Jesus, the book of Acts, the earliest church, church history, and even reaches our world today, where God is so committed to us praying. And now, like I said, that was going to be the longest point, the patterns of prayer. Now the two short points, the priority of prayer, why? Why? I think it's important to answer this because we don't want to see prayer as like this magical thing, right? And that's where we start feeling guilty. Like we think prayer is this thing we're told, hey, you should pray. And then we're just kind of like, I don't pray enough or I don't pray well enough. And we need to understand the why. Why is there such a priority in prayer that Paul would say in 1 Timothy, I urge then first of all. Now it's in chapter 2, but he's just starting to say, hey, here's how the church should operate. Chapter 1, he's talking about the gospel and his salvation and Timothy as, you know, the pastor there in Ephesus. But then he says, now let's get to what should go on. First, prayer. Just like they said, the apostles devote themselves to prayer and to the word. Both very important and many other important priorities too. But first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The reason, well, a few of the reasons, there are so many more, is first the one that I already said. God is inviting us into his work. God is inviting us into his work. Verses 3 through 6 of that Timothy passage, I think I have that here. Actually, I don't have all 3, 4, 5, and 6, but he says in the second half of this paragraph, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God has a heart for all people or all kinds of people, including in Paul's day, you know, the kings, the leaders, the rulers, basically the bad guys of the day. He had a heart for all kinds of people. And so it's God's work to bring salvation and to bring the gospel through around the globe, through time. And he invites us into his work. So it's an invitation into his work. It's also a front row seat to see his miracles. Because look at this. I'm going to go back. I'm sorry. Oh, no, I'm not. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, wait a second. Right there, in those days, the kings, the rulers, the emperors, those who had authority, in many, if not most cases, were those who were hostile to the Christian faith in the days of the Roman Empire. And they're being told, God wants you to pray for all kinds of people, not just those who you believe maybe could become a Christian, but even those who you think, oh, they would never come to faith. And actually, Paul knew that well because he was one of those people who persecuted the believers, but he came to faith. And so God is offering us to be part of his work. God is offering us a front row seat to see his miracles. And in all of this, God is shaping our character. When you think back to Genesis, where God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, he wanted the human beings to do his work over the earth, but to do so, we had to have his character. Prayer actually unites us to the heart of God, and in uniting us to the heart of God, helps us to do his work in a way that pleases him and represents him well. Okay, and so we see here, therefore I want the men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Because of time, I'm just going to say briefly, read this passage of Timothy and you'll see what's coming across is God wants hearts of faith, God wants hearts of compassion, God wants hearts of humility, not anger and frustration at what's going on in the world, but faith and humility and the belief that God can do anything. God wants to shape our character that way, and prayer leads us to that. There's so many issues in our world today. All of us sit here holding some opinions about things going on in our country, maybe even in our local area, around the globe. And there, whatever issue pops into your mind is the issue you're really concerned about. You could hold that issue with anger and frustration and posting lots of posts about it and being upset. Or you can hold that with prayer and humility and looking to the Lord. Very different ways. And so God wants our character shaped so that as we do his work, we do it in his way. By the way, there is a place for anger. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple and said, this should be a house of prayer. So the anger and prayer went together. The thing is, number one, we don't do anger very well, but that's another sermon. Thing number two is, something that makes us angry, and rightly angry, injustice that we might see, we're celebrating Juneteenth, and the first thing in the news today was about shootings overnight related to either celebrations or demonstrations about Juneteenth. Things can make us angry, but when we pray in the way that God prescribes us, it's going to temper that anger. It's going to move that anger towards faith and towards the work of the Lord, as opposed to just an endless cycle, an endless loop of anger. I did promise that was a shorter point, right? And so we want to be people of prayer. We want to be people of prayer, and we're blessed and privileged to be so. We're blessed and privileged to be so. I can't help but think of the people that Paul was writing to who are in Ephesus, as he wrote to Timothy, thought of the church that were there. They'd be surprised that God would want to save kings. They would be surprised that God would want to save leaders. Why? Because they weren't them. They were probably humble, simple Christians who might have even had a little bit of their kind of clout in the city taken away because of their faith. And yet, though humble and simple people, they could pray in a way that would change the world. In a way that would change the world. And so can we. We want to be people of prayer. Humble, not prideful, not angry. Humble, heartfelt prayer changes the world, as I've tried to demonstrate today. Now, let me say this last thing. All of us have a certain vocation. And if you're, and many vocations, right? You have a vocation that might be your job, your work. On Father's Day, we're thinking about the role that you might have as a parent or a grandparent. If you're a student, you have studies as well as things that you're looking to pursue and maybe one day accomplish more. These areas of life, when you add humble, heartfelt prayer to your vocation, to your area of interest, to your hobbies, to the people who are in your life, it can change the world. And even if it doesn't bring salvation to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, it might bring salvation to one person. It might bring the medical breakthrough that saves people in terms of their health. It might be that you are that one honest mechanic they ever met. It could be. There are so many ways that adding prayer into our life It changes the world. Sometimes that's a small dent. Sometimes that's a big dent. By the way, we've had both in our cars lately. Okay? But prayer changes the world. Now, of course, we know it's God who does the change. But he, as our Father, invites us in. So as we close now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have three fathers pray. I'm a father, so I'm going to pray first. And then Marshall Crow is going to come forward, as well as Craig Stern. And they're each going to pray after me, kind of having a time where fathers pray today. And so if you two want to come forward. Oh, good. I was like, did I see Marshall? There we go. So if you two will come forward. So I'm going to pray, and then they will each pray. So let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. And the way that I want to lead in prayer right now is, as you bow your head in prayer, think about the person or people who come to mind who you are concerned for. Maybe you're concerned for their health and well-being. Maybe you're concerned for their heart and their soul and their relationship with God, or maybe all of the above. And for those who come into your mind right now, who you carry in your heart, where you have a heavy heart, Lord, we want to lift up to you all the names and faces that are coming into our minds that you see and know, because you know our thoughts, you know our hearts. And we pray for the people that we're thinking of right now, that you will cause the gospel, the truth of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the joy of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to meet these individuals wherever they are. Healing where healing is needed. Encouragement where encouragement is needed. Salvation where salvation is needed. Thank you, Lord, that you want to save all kinds of people. Some of us are thinking of people in very low circumstances. Some of us might be thinking of friends or relatives in good, outwardly positive circumstances. We pray for your bringing of salvation to these people in Jesus' name. And now Marshall and Craig.
This is a prayer for primarily young men who will be serving the church in the next generation. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the boys and young men who you will use to lead your church in the future that you have ordained. We pray for their success, for their protection, that they might be bright lights in their homes and communities and in the world. Pour your Holy Spirit upon them so that they might be great in the land, mighty in righteousness and good works, working miracles of healing and release, mighty men like of old, mighty men like David's mighty men. Yet may they be meek and humble, kind, gentle, and patient, just like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for those boys and young men who have already chosen to serve you and to advance your kingdom, that as they grow, they may seek your face and desire to do your will. We thank you for parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, pastors and teachers who are passing down the truth and power of the gospel to the younger generation. As they grow, may they continue to find favor with you, O Lord, and favor with man. Pour your grace upon their lips that they may speak truth, comfort, and healing to a fallen and confused and hurting world. May they be respectful of authority, yet bold to stand up to authority when authority is in the wrong. May these men be respectful of women, knowing when to embrace and when to refrain from embracing. If they marry, may they be respectful and faithful to their wives, even as you, O Lord, are faithful to your church. We thank you also, Lord, for those young men who are not following you, but who you will call out from this world, who you will find like lost sheep and turn around, and who will serve you with faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for loving them and protecting them while they're in the world, until that day when they finally respond to your gracious call. Thank you, Lord, that you show no partiality, that you are a friend of sinners, and that what Satan meant for evil, you will turn around for good. Lord, bless the upcoming generation of young men who will serve the church, and bless their sisters, boys and girls working together who will grow up working to advance your kingdom, Lord, preaching the true gospel, Lord, to a lost world. May they be disciplined in prayer. May they be disciplined in reading your word. And may they be equipped to the challenges of this world, of a fallen world, of bringing a fallen world to meet their maker. So that, Lord, when you do come, Lord, you will find faith on this earth. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you for including us in your work around the world, the advancement of your gospel around the world. In prayer, Lord, guide us as we pray for your work around the world, Lord, that we would pray according to your will. Lord, we ask you to fortify and protect and encourage missionaries and pastors and teachers and other leaders throughout the world, Lord, that they would share your gospel, testify of your great works effectively, Lord, guided by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you reach people supernaturally, apart from human agency, Lord, that the dreams you send to Muslims, Lord, and others, you would use that, Lord, to draw people to yourself. Lord, we pray not only that people would be converted to you and be saved, Lord, but also that they would be discipled, Lord, to be Christians with depth and commitment, following your will, Lord, empowered by your Spirit, doing your works, Lord, whatever calling you have upon them. Lord, we pray that your church would manifest her unity, Lord, in missions and in this work of teaching and discipling, Lord, that denominational differences, Lord, or differences of emphasis, Lord, that through these, Lord, your church united as one body would manifest the unity that we have in you so that others would know, Lord, that through these very differences, your power, your truth, your work would be especially manifested. Lord, we thank you for the missionaries and the pastors and the teachers, the parents you've already placed, Lord, and ask you again to increase their number, increase their effectiveness. Lord, may you glorify yourself in the works of your servants around the world, and may you glorify yourself in supernatural acts apart from human agency as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.